We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon a precious section of the Word which you've given us on this Thanksgiving Day. And we pray that you open our hearts and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him, and help us to be thankful in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. The service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And in celebration of Thanksgiving this year, we'd like to have a few thoughts on Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. In the King James translation, it reads this way: "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." The opening words of this verse, in literally translated from the Hebrew, would be translated this way: "While days of earth remain, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease." So we could say that from the time this was written on, we are living in the final days of earth history, while days of earth remain. And so the harvest that we have every single year, we could really call nighttime harvests. If we looked at the earth's history in terms of one day, we would be in the nighttime down, or nighttime at this point, when earth history as we know it is winding down. So kind of to set the stage a little bit, throughout all history, life for a farmer has been much more difficult than it would have been had Adam and Eve not fallen into sin and brought a curse upon the creation. "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee." And every farmer knows what this means. This was the bad news. But there's good news also. And the precious promise is, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And these words take us out to a farmer's field. And the promise was made not only after Adam and Eve had fallen into sin, but also after the Lord God had sent the flood in the days of Noah that destroyed the whole world. And during the time, the 1 year that Noah was in the ark and the waters were upon the face of the earth, there was no seed time and there was no harvest. That was the 1 year in history that this never happened. So now after that, the promise is, while days of earth remain, there will always be a seed time and a harvest. Every spring, the Christian farmers rely upon God keeping His promise when they go out into the field and plant precious seeds. Things don't always go smoothly out in the field. Sometimes there's bad news, but along with the bad news, there is always some good news to go with it. And the Lord God faithfully keeps His promise. This doesn't mean that there's not going to be a certain time in a certain area where a crop is destroyed. But somewhere in the world, there will be seed time and harvest. In the time when Joseph was down in Egypt, there was a lot of corn down there that he had stored up. And there was a dearth in much of the world at that time. But God, He keeps His promise. There seems to be a rare exception for the farmers that were living in the days of the prophet Joel. And there was a time when there was no Thanksgiving harvest. The incident is recorded in the book of the prophet Joel, and I'm going to be reading selected verses of it this morning. But the book opens this way: "The word of the Lord that came to Joel the son of Bethuel. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. Something happened there that year that God wanted remembered for generation after generation after generation to come. There are times in Scripture where the Lord God commands His people to do certain things so that their children are reminded of blessings the Lord gave their fathers in times past. And one example would be the crossing of the Jordan River in Joshua chapter 4. And as we get into this, let's remember this, that it's very important what we teach our children. And children are very precious in the eyes of the Lord. So we read the opening chapters here of Joshua 4, the opening verses of Joshua chapter 4. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priests' feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, these things were heavy, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. A mighty miracle had just taken place. The Jordan was at flood stage at this time, and God caused the waters to form up into a heap and pushed them back beyond the city of Adam. And the children of Israel crossed over on dry land. And so now God tells Joshua to have 12 men go down there, one from each tribe, take a big stone that you carry on your shoulder. This was a lot of work. And bring it up out of the riverbed, and he was going to make a memorial there. And why was he going to do that? Why did God want that done? Joshua 4, verse 6 and following, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? And children would notice that. Why are these stones piled up here? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. So this was done for the sake of the children, a kind of visual aid, if you will. And then the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Well, here in the book of Joel, the Lord also wanted the children of future generations to remember something that happened this particular year, and it was quite different. Something happened out in that farmer's field in the whole land that year that had never happened before. It was a memorable event. The Lord God taught these people a lesson that should be handed down from generation to generation to generation. It wasn't all bad. As usually happens, there was some good news. And then there was some bad news. We'll let the Holy Spirit walk us through that memorable year this morning as it's recorded in the book of Joel. The good news, and it started out good. The good news was for the farmers that in early spring the weather was good and the farmers had no trouble plowing up the ground and planting the seeds. The early spring rains fell from heaven, the seeds sprouted, and the crop started to grow. It looked like a bumper crop could be expected come fall. Sadly, it didn't last. The bad news came quickly. The wheels started to come off the wagon when hordes of palmer worms invaded the fields. And there were thousands upon thousands of these things. It must have reminded the farmers of that day of the plague down of locusts that their ancestors told them about down in Egypt. And like it happened down in Egypt, it wasn't just a few farms that got hit. The palmer worms covered the fields in the whole land. But then came some good news. It wasn't all bad. It could have been worse. The palmer worms didn't eat everything in sight. As soon as they had eaten their fill, they left as quickly as they had come. That was the good news. The bad news was that no sooner had the palmer worms left than the locusts came buzzing in and started to eat what little the palmer worms had left, just like Egypt again. The good news, though, was that once again it wasn't all bad. It could have been worse. The good news was that the locusts didn't devour everything either. They left a little something, so there was still some hope of a small harvest. It certainly wouldn't be a bumper harvest. That hope was gone by now. But at least a little harvest would be better than nothing. That was the good news. The bad news was that then the worm turned again. And no sooner had the locusts left than the cankerworm arrived on the scene. And the cankerworm took the place of the locust. And they started to attack the crop and eat it up where the locust had left off. And the farmers must have started wondering just when this would all end. But once again, there was good news. The way things worked out, it could have been worse. The cankerworms died off, probably from overeating. And there were still a few green things left growing in the field. So that was more good news. The bad news wasn't over yet, though. Next in line came the caterpillars. And yes, you guessed it. The caterpillars started finishing off what the cankerworms had left. The Holy Spirit sums it up through the pen of Joel in one verse, Joel 1, verse 4. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, hath the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. And then there followed more bad news. The Lord God was going to send an enemy army into the land and destroy it. They were going to ransack it from the top to the bottom, destroying the cities and the fields with fire. So the question was, what had gone wrong? And that must have been the question that was on the mind of the farmers. What had gone wrong? God had said, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And there wasn't any harvest this year. There had been a seed time, but there wasn't any harvest. What had gone wrong? That was their question. And they came to God with it. I'm in Joel chapter 1 yet, beginning at verse 16. Farmers talking to God. Is not the meat cut off from before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will we cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee. For the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. And the thought behind this was, God, why didn't you keep your promise? That was the question. And the answer was, God did keep his promise, and he kept it very well. Something had happened in the land. Ezekiel 8, verse 18, therefore will I also deal in my fury. This is God talking to the people. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. And then in Micah chapter 3, verse 4, then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. So you see, the problem was that these people had forsaken the true God and were worshiping idols. Altars to heathen idols were burning incense. The smoke was filling the whole land with stench to the false gods. And you can't mock God and expect to get by with it. So God sent his army in there. And the army came with the palmer worms and the locusts and the canker worms and the caterpillars. And then an enemy army. And did you notice here, sadly, how the whole creation is suffering for man's rebellion against God? The beasts groan. The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. And the flocks of sheep are made desolate. As one man put it, when man sins terribly, God punishes the whole creation. And when Adam and Eve fell into sin, the whole creation was put under a curse. Well, there was more good news that followed. And the good news was really in one word, and that is repent. There's one way to bring all of this back, and that is the one word, repent. When the Lord God broke some 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew, he sent John the Baptist to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and the one who announced the coming of the seed that people had been waiting for 4,000 years. Basically, his sermon was summed up in one word, repent. And that's, the word repent means turn 180 degrees. Do a complete about face. If you were walking north, when you repented, you turned around and you walked south. That was what it was. If the people do that, God can restore all that he has taken away. Joel chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be filled with wheat, and the fats overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. So all of the devastation that had been caused by the locust and the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm. It can all be given back. But you've got to repent and be drawn to the cross of Jesus Christ. For this reason, the Son of God became man, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And he will do that. Joel continues, "And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and that my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed." When Pilate sent some men that killed some Jewish people in the synagogue while they were sacrificing and mingled their blood with the blood of the animals they were sacrificing, Son of God asked the people, "Do you think that these people that were slaughtered there when they were sacrificing, you think they were worse sinners than anybody else?" "No, that wasn't it. But unless ye repent, it'll happen to you." These things are warnings. God sends warnings into the world. There's a day coming. It's going to be a terrible day of judgment for anybody who has not come to Christ by the grace of God and has his sins covered with Christ's blood. Or the tower that fell, the wall that fell at Siloam the tower that fell upon 18 men and killed them. You think that they were worse sinners than anybody else? No. But unless you repent, judgment's going to come on you. When things happen in this world like this, it's a daily call to repentance for God's people. And Luther had this right. Repentance should be a daily thing, because we daily sin much and indeed deserve nothing but punishment, even after we've been converted. And repentance is a needful thing every single day. The nighttime harvest. Yes, there can be a harvest in the nighttime. And even in these last days, as earth history winds down as we know it, there can be a harvest, and there will be a harvest. The remnant of God, the promise still stands. Give us this day our daily bread, and God will do that. He will do that. But here on this Thanksgiving Day, we look around us in our own country, and we see some sad, sad things. So many things that speak of rebellion against God. We still have "In God We Trust" on our coins, but who believes that anymore? And the family is being attacked now like perhaps it never has been before. The family unit is being defined in totally different ways. And some children are living without a father in the house or without a mother in the house. It's a sad thing. Read the newspapers and you can see how bad things are in our own country. But don't ever forget this, that God loves his elect. And one clear example of this is when Lot was living down in Sodom and Gomorrah for year after year after year after year. As long as Lot was there, no fire and brimstone came from heaven. And it was because Lot was there, and he was one of God's elect children. And when the angels came to destroy the cities, they told Lot, "Leave, hurry and leave. We can't do anything until you're out of here." So as long as Lot was there, the destruction didn't come. And as long as God's people, as his elect, even though they're very small in number, sometimes a very small remnant, they're still going to be blessed, and the whole earth is going to be blessed because of them. And God can bring our country back again. Those of us who are older now wonder what kind of a world our grandchildren are going to be growing up in. Well, I remember when I was little, I never really knew what the Depression was like. The country was just coming out of the Depression then. And my parents were poor, but we never realized it, and my sister and I never went to bed hungry. We never went out in the cold without having warm clothes. And then things got better and better and better in the country, and we finally were able to buy a television set, my folks did, and a car, and things like this, and by the time we were growing up, it was a wonderful, wonderful place to be living in, the good old United States of America. And God can bring all that back again. He can bring that back. And he's going to bless this world for his elect children that are in it, even though they may be a very small remnant. And you know, our prayers are going to be answered. And there might be even a better answer than bringing back what the locust and the canker worm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm have eaten up. There might even be a better answer. As we look around us and we see all the chaos and how God is being mocked and defied and rebelled against, the Son of God said this: when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And it just might be that this will be the final answer in our day, the second coming of the Son of God in glory. Either way, we can say, blessed Thanksgiving.